You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Good morning. Welcome to Thrive. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
I thought I'd catch you off guard, but I'm glad I didn't. The resurrection is still going on. Actually, every Sunday is a little Easter. I don't know if you know that. Every Sunday. Why we worship on Sunday? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ultimate reality, God's ultimate plan, not just for him, but for all of us, that through his death and resurrection, we will be united with him, and we will one day be glorified with him, and all of creation be renewed. That's the ultimate reality, and that has changed everything. And so even every Sunday, when we worship, why we worship on Sunday rather than Saturday or any other day of the week specifically, is that the resurrection has changed everything. The resurrection has changed everything. And today, we're going to embark on, hopefully, a very impactful series called Live No Lies. So today we embark on it. We're going to be talking, in a sense, then on spiritual warfare, which don't think tanks or guns, not even psyops from, you know, or any of that stuff, but rather spiritual warfare. And I know often spiritual warfare, sadly, has, if you hear about it within the Christian community in America, is very speculative at times. It's hyperbolic. It's even paranoid and fear-mongering. We're not going there, okay? But there is a battle. We are dealing with battles. We are, as I think it's St. Augustine said, we're really desiring creatures that rationalize our desires. Did you catch that? We aren't rational beings. We're rationalizing. Have you ever noticed that? I did it as a kid often. You come up with ways to get out of things. Do you ever do that? Come up with some way to get out of something, like a chore? Maybe, yeah. So we're going to be looking at this in a series, and Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedient when your obedience is complete." Now, the word there for arguments that's used in this text is logismos, which, if you can see in it, you get the word logic from it. But it's not about logic, per se. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament talks about this word as the rationalizing of our defensive posture to kind of push God out of our lives. I think that's about the... And they describe it like the Tower of Babel. The people of God came to, or they weren't people of God, but God's created order. The people came together to rise up against God and try to take his place. And that is what's behind this word. It's really where you probably have heard somebody tell you this before. Who are you to tell me what to do? Did you ever say that to your parents? Not if you wanted to stay alive, right? Well, I know a few teenagers who have said that to their parents. Anybody want to fess up to that? Nobody wants to fess up to that. Have you ever said it to somebody else? Who are you to tell me what to do? Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Who are you to tell me what to do? Yeah, Lisa and I, we lived for the first few years of our marriage, 7 years actually, out in California in the Central Valley. And there we noticed the culture was kind of interesting. It was this kind of combination of, don't tell me what to do or how to live, but I'm going to tell you how to do it. And we were kind of like, but it seems that's kind of the human nature. Don't tell me what, I'm going to tell you. So that's what we're getting at, that kind of logic. It's kind of the logic, honestly, of an addict. If you've ever talked with somebody who is stuck in an addiction of any type, there's such a rationalizing of why it has to be the way it is, or the excuses that are used in a variety of ways, and how destructive it is for that individual. The very help that they need, the very love that you want to offer, they tend to push away. So, like our opening video, we are going to be looking at this trio of forces that are at work within this world. That is, the devil, the world, and our sinful self. The devil with his deceptive ideas, his lies that come toward us, that play off of and cater to our disordered desires. And then you've got the world just reinforcing and kind of high-fiving you when you go in that direction. So today we're looking at a passage where Jesus spells it out pretty plainly in John chapter 8. As John Mark Comer writes, Jesus sees our primary war against the devil as a fight to believe truth over lies. That's the real power. That's the real power for us to believe and then to live out lies. So let's read John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do not do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God." John's gospel is very stark, and often its contrast, light, darkness, truth, lies. And here we see that very clearly. Today we're going to look at these three points from this message that Jesus has. We're going to look at the truth about lies, the truth about freedom, and the way to be freed by the truth. First of all, the truth about lies. Well, what are lies? What are they? Untruths? Well, okay, that's kind of a tautology there, you know? We're trying to define it by itself. And I understand how that works because it's like, how do you tell the truth from lies? These days, it's really hard. Have you noticed? Because most lies have a little truth in them. In fact, the best lies sound like they're true. So what is the difference? I think maybe a good way of putting it this way is lies are a distortion of reality. Now, they might be spoken to try to mislead people or manipulate or hide behind something. They might be spoken for, but they are basically distortions of reality. They are false precisely because they do not correspond with reality. So what is truth? Well, it's best understood which does correspond with reality. Truth is something you can rely on, something that's actually real. Like, gravity is true, and I'm standing here, not floating up in space as a result, right? And the air I breathe. Like I said, these types of things, they're reality. There's often times in my life when I'd like something else to be true, but then I basically run into the wall called reality. Ouch. Yeah. You know, so I'd love to think that I can just, you know, I've got more checks. I can just keep writing checks. As long as I have checks, I've got money. But that I can run into the reality of an overdraft. See how that works? Right? I can believe whatever I want. It's just not always going to be true. I remember in the first few years, I just laugh at this. I was trying to figure out, is this real or not? Is this just people trying to show off? I can't figure out why they would do this. Maybe it's their 15 seconds of fame, not even 15 minutes. But you'd get these kids coming into American Idol in the first few years who cannot sing or carry a tune at all. Have you noticed that? And somehow they believed, it seemed, like their parents kept saying, you can do anything you want. By the way, that is a lie. And so they come, and it's like, Mom and Dad told me and affirmed me all the time, and they get, and they hit reality, right? In front of an entire nation on TV. Maybe it's better to hit reality a little sooner than that so you don't embarrass yourself, but maybe that's what they want. I don't know. I couldn't figure it out. Why would you go to a show like that to try out to make a fool of yourself? Anyways, that's what truth is. Truth is reality. The way God constructed this world, the way God created everything has a real substance to it. And when you align your life with the way God has created the world and with the truth of who Jesus Christ is, then you're living in that truth. You could say as well, in the Bible, Saul, as he rode to Damascus, ran into the wall called reality, the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the lies that he had believed about himself and his law-keeping, as well as the lies he had believed about this new way, crumbled in front of him. And he found that there was a righteousness that he had, not on the basis of the works that he did, but on the reality of who Jesus Christ is. That's truth. So maybe let's do this. What are some of the lies people believe? Now, I might believe, and it seems like a lot of people do, that the more money I have, the happier I will be. You laugh. Most people are doing that, right? The more money I have, the happier I will be. And you run into the reality of anxiety and depression, having more money and more money and more, you know, just ways to lose money. And that is reality. I might believe, and it seems like quite a few in our society believe, that my party, my candidate, that ideological platform, when we get into power, everything will be solved. And if they get into power, everything is total ruin and it's hell in a handbag. Do you understand what's going on here? And then reality happens. Your candidate does get into power. And then hardly anything gets solved. Or the other candidate gets into power. And not everything falls apart. It's amazing, isn't it? You hit reality. Or how about, I might believe that my appearances are everything. And in fact, I have to be, quote, beautiful or attractive in order to be worth anything. And we see now, especially among young girls in the teenage years, how destructive that lie has become in social media. The truth is, money is a terrible master. It will consume you. The truth is that popularity and appearances are fickle. The truth is, like Ecclesiastes states very bluntly, seeking pleasure or power or wealth or beauty as your purpose in life is vanity, worthless. But what do all these things have in common, these lies? And it is that the one who's promoting them is seeking to at least diminish you, if not to destroy you, to at least enslave you, if not to lead you to destruction. And if he can't do it quickly, he'll do it slowly by robbing you of your identity, of your purpose, of your direction, of your hope, of the love that you have. He'll take it away one thing at a time. And that's what Jesus says in our text. He says in John 8:44b, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So John Mark Comer, who wrote the book Live No Lies, where I get this series more or less the idea from it from, says this: for Jesus, the devil is the archetype of a villain who is hell-bent on destruction. He just wants to watch the world burn. His motto, tear it all down. Wherever he finds life, he tries to stamp it out. Beauty, deface it. Love, corrupt it. Unity, fragment it into a million pieces. Human flourishing, push it to anarchy or tyranny. Either will do. His anti-life, pro-death, pro-chaos agenda is insatiable fire. Jesus, on the other hand, is the author of life itself and an advocate for all that is good, beautiful, and true, specifically for love. God is love. And the devil is in rebellion against all that is God. Ergo, his intent is to wreck love, one relationship, one community, one nation, one generation at a time. So now you can kind of see how this series might be impacting our culture today, right? Look anywhere, and if you see division or chaos or any anti-life, anti-creation, any tactic that's used to destroy, well, that ain't from God. Philip Reif, a sociologist from the University of Pennsylvania, said that we are now living in what he called an anti-culture. That actually, instead of how God had told Adam and Eve to cultivate, that is to create, to produce, to do wonderful things with creation, now we're almost in the culture that is trying to treat everything as if it's just to be used and disposed of, including human beings. He writes, culture and sacred order are inseparable. No culture has ever preserved itself where there is not a registration of sacred order. If there is no such thing as the sacredness of human life, human dignity, when all of that is stripped away, man, the culture's in a place that it's going to fall apart. So the devil just wants to burn it all down, to get rid of all of this. He hates this created order. He cannot stand the fact that he was not put in charge of it all, but rather that God chose these mud creatures that God made out of the dust of the ground and breathed into them, that he elevates the lowest of the low to the position of of being co-regents with him of this created order. So he's wanting to burn it all down. So Jesus goes a little farther in this text, though, about the lies that people might believe. He doesn't just look at how the devil works in this created order. He even looks specifically, of all places in this text, at how religion can become a lie. Isn't that fascinating? Something that is supposed to be where they are following God's truth can be turned and twisted in such a way that now, instead of it being God's truth, we've turned it around into something else. So he says to the Jews, those who were starting to believe in him, that if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they're like, aren't we already free? What are you talking about? And he says, no, you're not. They believed somehow, even though they broke God's law, and they knew they all didn't keep all 613 commands in the Torah, that somehow they were still free. And they also believed that they could keep God's law if, well, and that's what the Talmud did at the time. From the Babylonian captivity on, they started writing more laws around the laws in order to make sure that the laws of God would be kept. And so let's make more rules and more rules, because the more rules you make, the more you're going to keep them. That was the logic. They believed also then, because we're keeping all these laws and trying to keep all these laws and trying to make more laws to keep laws, that we are entitled to God's blessings. And all those things were lies. And the lies are not reality. Jesus said simply, yep, so if you sin, you're a slave to sin. If you sin, you're a slave to sin. And you might go like, well, I do, but come on, I've got freedom. Okay, how free are you? We're going to get to that in a moment. But here, Jesus would say, so you're free, so stop sinning.
Yeah.
Okay, just tell me how long can you go without one bad thought, one judgmental attitude, when you have pure motive, selflessly giving yourself to others, that you listen to someone else and do exactly, joyously, compassionately, everything that they would want and need. And you don't push back. You don't ever have that don't tell me what to do attitude. Tell me how long that lasts. We all face that logismos, that Greek word there, that rationalizing, that way of trying to act as if we're keeping God's law and we're breaking it all the way along. That's the reality. For every law action, there's an equal and opposite reaction in the human psyche. Did you catch that? Every law action. In other words, you add more laws, there'll be more ways to say, don't tell me what to do. You add more laws, this happens all the time. You can tell a child, right? No matter how good that child is, don't do that. You've just guaranteed they're going to do it, or at least try it. For every law action, there is an opposite and equal human reaction against it. So we need to talk about the truth about our human freedom. This is what Jesus says then again. I just want to read this. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? I think I heard a little laugh with that. We've never been slaves to anyone, because it's like, huh? Did you forget about the 450 years in Egypt? How about the 70 years in Babylon? How about the fact that right now Rome is really in charge and you're not? When have you been free? That is the truth. But I think there's something more going on when we think of human freedom. Isaiah Berlin, he wrote a seminal lecture in 1958 at Oxford called Two Concepts of Liberty. And in it he says, there are different ways you look at liberty or freedom. The dominant form of our understanding of freedom here in the West is that he calls negative freedom. It's freedom from any restraints. The don't tell me what to do. I get to make as much decisions as I want. I am free from coercion. I'm free from any exterior outside influence. And I am free to do whatever. That's the way Americans often think about freedom. And Isaiah Berlin says that's maybe negative freedom, but it's not positive freedom. Here's an illustration. You are walking down a shopping district. in your area, and you get to kind of a crossroads. You can go right or left. You have negative freedom there. You can choose right or left, whatever way you want to go. Nobody's stopping you. And so you choose to go right because, well, down that road, about six blocks down, is a smoke shop. And because you've got an addiction to cigarettes, nicotine, I'm going to go down there to get that. But see, going to the left, you had set up an appointment to meet somebody for coffee, a friend of yours. But if you go down this way, you can't go down that way. And if you go down this way before the store closes to get your cigarettes, you're going to miss your appointment with your friend down this way. That's what we're talking about, positive freedom. Positive freedom is from within, that your will and your desires are not controlled by anything negative from inside of you, but that they are truly aligned so that you are doing what pleases you, but what pleases you is also what is right and good. Look, in our society, we can eat anything we want. We have no constraints too often on the outside of us, right? My problem is I eat everything I want. And it's not always good for me. You know, we have that kind of freedom. Positive liberty is the possibility of doing the right thing the right way at the right time because I want to do it. And that's what I struggle with. Paul says it this way in Romans 7. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Jesus said, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. That's the reality. We want to think that the real issue is outside of us, but that's the lie. The truth is we need inner freedom. We need to be free from the inside. The devil wants us to believe that your problems are always outside of yourself. Your problems are those people over there, or that group over there, or this thing over there, or that person over there, and never anything inside of you, because that's the way he wants to live. Actually, he doesn't want any constraints. He doesn't want it. He wants to rule the universe in his way and be as whatever way he wants, and that's what he's always tried to do. He's been the father of lies from the beginning. That is the lie that he told Adam and Eve in the garden. Freedom is not freedom from constraints on the outside. It's a lot more complicated than that. I need the freedom from within. Where do I get it? The way to be freed by the truth. Jesus said it this way in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How often have you heard that verse just misquoted in the sense of the truth will set you free? Have you ever heard that people say that? They don't seem to quote that first part of it, right? If you abide in my word, it's just the truth will not set you free. Jesus will set you free. Jesus being the truth will set you free, but the truth itself won't set you free. And why will he set you free? Because he's not just like everyone else, a slave to sin. He says in John 8:35, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You know, what's the difference between a son and a servant? How many of you have watched or at least know about Downton Abbey? No, it's a few years ago. Yeah. Maybe you just know maybe the metaphor of, you know, the lord of a manor and then all of the servants within the manor. What's the relation of the servants to the lord? It's one of employment, and you only stay in the manor as long as you are good at your service and your job and you follow the rules. If you break the rules, you're out. Right? But if you're a child of the Lord of the Manor, even when you break the rules. You may be disciplined, but you're not kicked out of the manor. And Jesus is saying, I am the son, the heir, the one in charge. I'm going to change you from being a servant, a slave, into a child of God, so that you are no longer a slave. Jesus says he is going to change your relationship from slave to son, from drudgery to daughter, from works to grace. It's God's grace that sets you free. Now, how does he do that? This is what's so amazing in the text, is Jesus asserts that he's the only one who can, and that Abraham even, and this is just after the text that we looked at, Abraham even rejoiced to see his day, and the Jews around him at the time go like, you're not even 50 years old. How in the world did you, were you, are you claiming to be older than Abraham? And then Jesus says one of the most astounding things, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's not good grammar, by the way. It should have been, before Abraham was, I was around, you know. Because he's not trying for good grammar. He is claiming the name of God. I am Yahweh, the name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. The I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one who has always been. I am the one who can set you free. And that is just, I mean, in a polemically monotheistic culture where there is no person that could ever equate an angel or an object or anything with the one true God, that Jesus would make such a claim is astounding, but more astounding if it's actually true, right? Because that means the God of the entire cosmos, the God from before time, has chosen to enter into time and to enter into a human life, to be the Jesus of Nazareth, to come as one with us. The God who is absolutely free, where God's will and God's power and God's goodness and God's knowledge all align. God is the only one who's absolutely free to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, as he pleases, because his will and his goodness, everything lines up. And this God chose to limit himself. I know you don't think about that, but to limit himself, not just as a human being, but to be a servant of broken and fallen human beings. To, as Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, to become a slave and to give up his life, pour it all out through death upon a cross, the lowest of the low. The God of unlimited power and ability chose and still chooses to limit himself and keep his promises to you, to say, my love for you is so important to me that I'm going to stop. I will not do anything I ever. The one thing I want to do is to be your God. The one thing I want to do is to be your Savior. The one concern I have is you above all else. Is that amazing? And when we start to realize that, that it is his love that moved him to limit his own freedom, to bind himself to our sin and our death, that's what may set your heart free from having to push back and just to receive the gift of God. Lucy Shaw, a Christian, wrote a poem one time about Mary's perspective as the mother of Jesus. And she, I think, put it profoundly correct about what we're getting at here. It says this, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free. Blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this birth for me to be newborn and for him to see me mended, I must see him torn. We see him torn, his body rended, his life ripped from him at the cross. He's nailed down for you. He ain't going anywhere. He limits his freedom just to have you, to free you. When that moves you, then all of a sudden, your heart, my heart of stone, my heart of no thanks, God, I want to do it my way, starts to melt. And I can pray, no, your will be done, Lord, as it was at the cross in my life now. That's why William Cowper once wrote words to a hymn, to see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into a choice. It's not duty anymore to follow God or to serve others. It's a free choice because you've been freed. The Son sets you free. You are free indeed. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Lord, we pray in this series as we've begun and start to see the lies that the devil would have us believe, and not only believe, to try to live by. We pray, Lord, that the reality of your death and resurrection, Lord Jesus, would so free us that we would see how you became our slave to free us to be sons and daughters, Lord, that that would melt our hearts and change us in such a way that we would live free and in your truth, the truth of your word and your goodness and grace. Lord, we lift up all those who need that grace in their lives in a variety of ways. For anyone, Lord, like for Lori, as she is recovering from knee replacement, for Tom, and for any others, Lord, that we lift before you now that need your healing touch at this moment, Lord, we pray your will be done in their lives and you draw them closer to you. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with all the student leaders in our campus ministry, the seven who will take on leadership positions in this coming year. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in their lives to bring them to willingly serve you, Lord. And I pray that you would bless their time in leadership, in serving others, Lord God, this day forward. Lord, we lift up our ministry here in Estero, Florida, to this community, to the campus of FGCU as well, Lord, and pray your guidance and direction over our lives. And Lord, we pray in these coming weeks that we would learn to discern, first of all, the lies that we have believed and the lies that we have lived by, and to hear instead your truth, that we are your sons and daughters, the truth of your grace, that we are not under, we are not being judged in terms of our works. Our relationship to you is not based on our merit at all, but on the merit of Jesus Christ. Teach us that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, Lord. And may we live by that truth. We pray, Lord, too, that we understand our sinful self, that so easily our disordered desires want to draw us in a different direction. And, Lord, how we are not to love this world system as it is, but to live within this world, to serve for your glory and to serve others in their need, Lord. We pray that this series does that, Lord, and we know the truth of Jesus who sets us free. Bless our offering this day, Lord God. We pray that you would use our tithes and offerings for your glory and your kingdom's sake. And we pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper this morning. If we would say we have no sin, we just would be deceiving ourselves and believing a lie, and the truth would not be in us. But as we confess the truth about ourselves, Lord, you are faithful and just. You forgive us our sins. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For this we thank you, Lord God. We pray that you would have us be nourished by your presence, Lord Jesus, the fullness of who you are in this sacrament. Bless us now, Lord, as we continue our worship, preparing our hearts, and offering our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.